We'll be led in opening prayer by our brother Larry McClellan.
Our most kind and most loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of Jesus, our advocate and the high priest of our profession, through whose meritorious blood we've been given justification to life and the opportunities and privileges of the new creation. We come so far short, Father, from what we would like to be, but we thank Thee for knowing us, not according to our flesh, but according to our spirit, the intentions of our heart. We pray more and more that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds in this wonderful embodiment of truth that is an extension of Thy heart and Thy mind. We pray, Father, for the world of mankind, when they too will be lifted up in this millennial Canaan, and they will rejoice, and they will see Thee and appreciate Thee more and more, just the way we are coming to appreciate Thee more and more. And all crying and sighing and sickness and death will be forever wiped away. How we long for that day. And now, Father, we ask a special blessing upon our dear brother Paul Malley, that You would strengthen him with Thy spirit and with Thy words to give us, that we might be stimulated as new creatures of Jesus Christ. And to this end we give thanks, in His name, amen.
I've known Brother Paul Malley for almost 40 years. It's exciting to know Brother Paul Malley. And when you hear him speak, you realize how much excitement the Lord means to him and is part of his expression of words. And now he will share with you his thoughts on the miracle within you. The miracle within you. Brother Paul.
Thank you, Robert. I feel the same way about you. I knew you when you were a thought. But look at what has happened to him. I knew his father, of course, long before his mother. I remember him. There's something exciting happening to you. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the Jews, the Muslims. I'm talking about you. Something exciting. Something mind-boggling. And sometimes we have to shake ourselves to understand what's happening to me. Something spectacular is happening to you. It's the greatest miracle of all time. I'm not being dramatic. What's happening to you is the greatest miracle of all time. It's the miracle of transformation. We don't see it as the greatest because we're in it. It's a miracle. Why? Because it's not natural. A miracle is something happening outside the laws of nature. A miracle is a happening that is astonishing, extraordinary, amazing. A miracle is a phenomena that only God himself can do. No one can do this miracle. That makes it special. I might even say, very humbly, that Jesus couldn't do it. Only God can do this. That's how spectacular it is. It's a miracle changing a human being to a divine being. It's not something that happens every day. Not something that happens once a year. It's not something that even happens once in a lifetime. And I'm not sure it'll ever happen again in eternity. I'm not going to make any statements that it will, but I'm not going to say it won't. But it's not likely it'll ever happen again. We must speak of transformation as a miracle, since it never has happened before and most likely will never happen again. Well, we could speak of Jesus having that miracle, but he was not a human. He was not like us. Oh, yes, he was a human, but he was perfect. Are you like Jesus? You think you're like Jesus? I'll tell you, it's difficult to follow Jesus. It's formidable to follow Jesus. He was a perfect man. He was the Logos. He knew God's will. He had all that power. Do you have that? Not difficult. It's not easy following Jesus. But we like that because he's the model. You know, I can relate the Apostle Paul easier than I can with Jesus. Why? The Apostle Paul was a sinner. I am too. He made mistakes. I make them too. The Apostle Paul did things that were crazy. Paid for it too, by the way. I can relate to him. How can I relate to someone who is the Son of God, who came from heaven, who came from the Father? I find it very difficult. The miracle the miracle of transformation is greater than the lame man leaping with new legs. The miracle of transformation is greater than the blind man seeing with new eyes. The miracle of transformation is greater than than anything you can think of. Even Lazarus. Lazarus, oh, that was wonderful the way he was resurrected and came out of that tomb. What a wonderful sight. I wish I was there to see that. But Lazarus died. He died. The miracle of transformation, if you were a part of it, won't die. The transformation miracle may very well be the greatest miracle that God ever did. Now, I don't know everything that God does, but I would even suspect greater than anything he's ever done. Why? Because when he created the universe, it was from a positive substance. When he created the locusts, it was from a positive substance. When he created the angels, it was from a positive substance. When he created us, he took negative, sinful, degenerate human beings and is now recreating them. You know, mathematics, you don't go from the negative to the positive easy. You got to go to a zero point. Negative to a zero point, and then increase to the positive. I like that word, recreate. That's what's happening to you. You're being recreated. The genetic package you have inside you, that's human. You got it from your parents. And that package that they had got it from their parents. And that package got it from their parents. And they kept going back until we got it from Adam and Eve. That's a human package. It's a human genetic package. But the package you got comes from God. That in itself is spectacular. That in itself is exciting. What God is doing to us, he is recreating us. I like, that's even a good synonym for transformation. Recreating. I love that. Transformation is recreation. What we're saying is part of the greatest miracle ever created by God is this. Of course, you know, we can't deny the Logos. What a wonderful being that was. That's probably the number one, the greatest miracle that God has ever done. But I think the little flock will be, if not second, it'll be very close to the top. We don't know all of God's creation, but it'll be wonderful. We are living in the recreating days by days, rising up, ascending, until the resurrection change is complete, until we are born. We ascend, we're passing levels and natures of angels and seraphims and cherubims. And every name that we are being given the glorious nature of God himself. I can't believe it sometimes. I can't believe God could be that loving, can be that great, can be that graceful, favored. The very nature of God himself. You know, immortality. Can you imagine our doing anything that would ever qualify for immortality? Energy, limitless energy? I can't think of anything. What I like about immortality is you never have to sleep. You know, why do you go to sleep at night? Some of you might say, well, because it feels good. Yeah, it does feel good. But why do you go to sleep at night? I think you're inclined to say, because I'm tired. Yes, because sleep is the process of restoring that energy. But think of when you're going to be an immortal being. You won't have to sleep 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, week in and week out, year in and year out, billions and billions of years, trillions of years, and you never have to sleep. Wow. That is something. And how about traveling at the speed of thought. You know how fast speed thought can travel? You know, the scientists say that the width of the universe is 500 million billion light years. And how fast can you go? When, you know, they said if you go through the, one end to the other, it takes you 500 million billion light years. But how can you go from one end to the other? Speed of thought. That's what I like about this divine being. I can travel all through the universe instantly. Do we have any evidence that can be done? Remember Daniel when he was praying? He was praying to the Heavenly Father, and the angel was right next to him. Daniel, your prayer was heard. You know, we enter the spirit world more than we realize. When Larry was up here giving his prayer, he said, "Our Father, which is in heaven." Immediate, Larry, you brought us all into the throne of grace. Just like that. Wherever God is, you know, we don't know where, but we know it's outside this physical universe because it's a spiritual universe he lives in. And with the thought, just like that. I think the more we liken the spiritual world to the thought world, we come very close to imagining what it could be like. I love to be thinking about the spirit world. I spend a lot of time on it. And then living in the spirit world itself. Can you imagine the trillions and trillions of angels? And I don't know how many are out there, but it must be an awful lot. The seraphims and cherubims meeting all these creatures and talking to them. I love it. And thinking about what God wants me to do. I mean, there's so many things that have to be done, the reconciliation program. The thing I like most is the completing of the unfinished universe. I like that. I hope the Lord gives me an assignment, like a planet somewhere out somewhere. Paul Malley, take it. Do something with it. Oh, what, I would love that. Create something. Bring it to a point of adoration to God. I think that would be great. So we could talk about all the wonderful things, but a nature like God. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are only spiritually discerned. The miracle of transformation is that God is recreating humans that are spirit begotten into divine beings. There's something controversial about as to when does this happen. Now, some say we will get the divine nature when we meet God. This is the thought that they have. Others will say, well, when the bridegroom meets the bride at the marriage, they will receive divine nature. Still others say at the resurrection. And, oh, that's a little appealing because I believe in the fixation of natures. Spirit nature is different than divine nature and is different than human nature. And these natures are not interchangeable. So I like the idea that you can't just float from one nature to another. You have to develop that nature. What is your view as to when the divine nature starts? I will give you my view. You know it in baptism and in consecration. How many times do you say, our human nature is reckoned dead? How many times do you hear the speakers, and how many times you read the scriptures? The human nature is dead. You put it to death, carnality goes down. And alive in the spirit. That's that consecration. This means divine nature starts now. Not in the future, not in the marriage, but now. How? In power? No. In structure? No. In body? No. How does it start now? By living divine principles. That's how it starts. That's how you're changing your nature, by living these godly principles. You are being recreated as a divine nature right now. It's a powerful point. If you forget everything that I say, don't forget this point. I hope you will accept it. Order your life in a divine way, and you'll be ready for that divine body. You know, there are different principles. Now, there are human principles that are good. There are spiritual principles that are good. But there are divine principles like God lives. Let me give you an example. When you love your neighbor, this is a human principle. When you love your neighbor. When you give hospitality to a stranger, then that's a spiritual principle. But when you love your enemy, then you are practicing a divine principle. And I think these suggest the classes. Human principles will put you in the human class. Spiritual principles will put you in the great company class. But divine principles will put you into the little flock class. And it reminds me of the story. Some of you may be familiar with it, but let's get everybody involved. A parable of the dog who wanted to be a human being. Some of you remember that? I just remind everybody. There was a dog. He was observing human beings. He says, these human beings are pretty good. They have a lot of fun. They eat a lot. They sit around the table and they talk a lot. I want to be a human being is what this dog said. So the dog started making inquiries. He says, how can I become a human being? So all the dogs that listened to him, they said, well, go see the mighty one at the end of the field. He'll tell you. So off he went. He talked to the mighty one. He said, oh, mighty one, I want to be a human being. And the mighty one looked at him and said, oh, you can do it, but it takes a lot of effort and it takes time. And the dog says, no, I want to be a human being now, right now. And the mighty one saw there was a problem here. He says, okay, you want to be right now? Okay, close your eyes. And the dog became a human body. And so the dog saw himself and said, oh, look at me, I'm a human. And off he went, didn't even thank the great one. So off he went. And the first thing he saw some humans talking at a distance. He went right up to them and he started to talk. He opened his mouth and what came out? Barking. Now that's a weird sight. A human body barking like a dog. Oh. Brother, you're lucky I'm staying this far. Usually I go that far. Thank you, David. Every time he would open his mouth, he would be barking like a dog. Now, that's weird. He had the human body. And then all of a sudden, he began to feel this propensity for falling on all fours. And there he is, a human body falling on all fours and running and walking like a dog. And so he would go to his dog friends, and he would be barking, and they would hear him. Oh, there's our friend coming. They recognized his bark. But then when they looked at him, he was a human body barking like a dog. And so they were repelled. The humans were repelled. The dogs were repelled. And he saw that, and he says, this is not what I wanted. So back to the field he went. Oh, mighty one, this is not what I wanted. And the mighty one says, I didn't think that was what you wanted. But you said right away. And I'm telling you, it takes time to transform yourself to be a human being. Now, friends, you know we're not talking about dogs to human beings. We're talking about human beings to being a divine creature. It takes time. Why do you think we have a whole lifetime to do this? It takes time to recreate. It takes time to transform. We got to start doing it. Now, the Mighty One said to the dog, you got to pretend that you're dead to the dog's world and alive in the human world. You got to pretend that you're a human being. And so we too, we are dead to the human world. We are dead to the human activities. We are dead to the influences that come our way that want to mold us to some other way. We got to be dead to that, and we got to start living those divine principles. Transformation cannot be done instantly. It cannot happen in haste. The brain must be changed before the body. Living with spirituality. Spirituality has got to be a very important component in this matter. We got to keep living those divine principles. Keep doing it until it changes us. It produces this new nature that we're talking about, the divine nature. What's different about this miracle from other miracles is that we're privileged to help God in this enormous task. Going to the meetings on Sunday morning or going to a convention such as the I.O., going to this convention and sitting in one of those chairs does not make you a divine being. No more than sitting in a chicken coop will make you a chicken. Trans means to move. Trans means to change, to go beyond where you were. Formation means to reshape you. And I can't think of anything stronger to make you understand. You're being recreated. You're losing everything you have. God doesn't want you the way you are. Well, let me repeat that. God does not want you the way you are. I'm speaking of the human, your humanness. Beautiful as it may be, great as it may be, you're no longer. You're going to a new environment, a new change. You know, it reminds me of a trip we went to Israel. And a sister came to me, and she says, Brother Paul, she says, I'd like to go on this trip. I have a little money, but I don't know if I should use it. I said, sister, if you need the money, you should not use it. If you need the money to live, stay with it. But if you have some extra money, it's nice to go to Israel and to see all the different sites and so forth that we study so much. It's inspiring. She says, well, and she says, yeah, I think I will go. And then I happened to say, parenthetically, I says, besides, the Lord may take us while we're in Israel. You know what she said? She said, oh, no, I got to go home to close up my house. When are we going to learn? You cannot take anything you have here but one thing, your brain. That's where the transformation is occurring. It's not occurring in your liver. It's not occurring in your kidneys or your feet. It's occurring right up here. That's the only thing you will take is the transformed mind, Romans 12:1-2. So stop trying to perpetuate what you're going to be leaving. Perpetuate what is required to get you there. The world of the spirit has no substance. It has no materialism. There are no tissues, no commitment. Jesus passed through walls. The world of the spirit is without form and passes through its structures. The world of the spirit is invisible, unseen, hidden. We're experiencing a powerful force. Even when we talk to people, and we say that we're interested in this spirituality, living in the spirit, one day being transformed in reality, a spiritual reality. And, there are skeptics not believing that. But the world of the Spirit is very similar to the world of thought. We're learning that invisible things are far more stronger and greater than visible things. There's where our faith comes in. We believe and have faith in the invisible world. The number of atheists in the world is roughly around 4%. 4%. But that tends to suggest 96% are God believers, but that's not true. There's a large group of agnostics in this world. Agnostics, they're the ones who say, I believe in God if you can prove it. But if you can't prove it, I don't believe it. The invisibility problem is a big problem for the natural human. But it's not a big problem for those who are spiritually minded. But it's interesting when you talk to some of these scientists, ask them to prove gravity. Tell them, gravity is invisible. How can you prove that? You can't see it. Ask them to, how can an invisible force hold people in their chairs? Ask them, how come this invisible force can keep the planet Earth revolving around the sun? You know, there are a lot of things they believe in that they can't see and even prove. Ask them also to explain cell phones that you can speak from New York to someone in Egypt with no wires in between. Ask them to prove the invisible magnetic flux that comes, that gives the magnetic north different from the celestial north. God is invisible. Why shouldn't we believe invisible phenomena, especially gravity, electronic transmission, and magnetism? Spirituality starts in the mind. But how does it start? Well, we say it starts with God's influence. God calls us. God reaches in with a seed and plants a seed. Well, I like to make a parallel there. When he plants the seed, he's given us a spiritual genetic package where we could leave the human family and become spiritual. Oh, this is supported in John 15:16. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And John 6:44, no one come to the Father unless God first draws him. Interesting research going on in the University of San Diego. Two scientists who are mapping the brain. What they do is they stimulate different parts of the brain and then they record what kind of behavior that they note. And they have found right here in the forehead, right there in the limbic system of the frontal lobe, they have found that this seems to be a very sensitive spot for spirituality, and therefore they call it the God spot. Well, I like that idea, and it's connected with the scriptures. Revelation 7:1-3, hold back the four winds until we seal them in their foreheads. And there's Revelation 2:14, Revelation 13:16, 9:4, Ezekiel 9:4. It implies that in the endowment that God has given us, he has given us that here is that sensitive spot right there in the forehead. I'd like to think that's where your new creature is. But where do you think your new creature is? You think your new creature is in the liver? You think it's left leg, right leg? Where do you think your new creature? Well, you will always say in the brain. But now these scientists say it probably could be here because this is a very sensitive spiritual location of the brain. And the scriptures talk about that spot as well. You can't go to God's heaven. You can't enter the spirit world the way you are. You'll never get there. Humans will never get there. And I'm just so sad when I hear nominal systems promising heavenly rewards for people. All they got to do is just put $10 on the collection plate and they go to heaven. It's sad. You can't be in the body of Christ with flesh and bones. You've got to give that up. You can't be immortal, still be in the imperfect state. You must have a divine mind created by divine principles to fit a divine body. You know, transformation is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is an unusual world. Metamorphosis means a radical change in nature. Metamorphosis means a complete change of structure, form, appearance. Metamorphosis means a change in identity and function. Metamorphosis is not a reckoned change, nor is it a psychological change, nor is it an attitudinal change. It is an actual change. Many of the lower species go through these changes, but I like the metamorphosis of the butterfly. Let me suggest a parallel between the caterpillar and the spirit begotten. In many ways, we are like caterpillars in the larvae stage. As larvae, we are earthly. As larvae, we have physical bodies. As larvae, we are affected by gravity. We move slowly with many, many legs. At a point of begettal cycle, we begin to climb trees and eat leaves. We eat an enormous amount of leaves. As I understand it, a caterpillar could eat as much as 5,000 leaf weights in 2 months. 5,000 leaf weights. Now, this suggests that we must eat enormously. This metamorphosis, this transformation, requires a lot of energy. And so, Bible students, the same way, we go to a lot of meetings. Why do you go to a meeting? Why do you go to a convention like this? To be seen? And to say hello to some of your brethren? Well, I think those are all right. Nothing wrong with that. But let me suggest to you, come here to eat leaves. No, eat spiritual food. How do you think your new creature grows? You think by just sitting here it grows? You're eating when you're here. You're eating spiritual things. And I love it when I hear people say they go to a five-day Bible study meeting. One in New York, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. 5 nights they go to Bible studies. Boy, that's eating. Then in the caterpillar goes into a cocoon and enters a deep sleep, or what they call stasis, which is the stage of isolation. We suggest a parallel meaning here is the withdrawal from the world, an isolation, a separateness. The cocoon is separation. Then comes the emergence stage. Let's face it, a caterpillar comes out of a cocoon with great pain and struggle. It is difficult, and it's a zone of discomfort coming out of that cocoon. Reminds me of the biologist who wanted to make it easy for the butterfly, and so he started cutting the cocoon. And when the butterfly emerged, the butterfly died. It seems as if when that butterfly is coming out of the cocoon, it's coming out in a squeezed area. It seems that when it comes out, it gets the juices running. It puts the parts of the body in place. It puts the wings in place. And it's with great pain that, as I understand it, that butterfly does that. And then once it emerges from the cocoon, it flies, never to be a cocoon or never to be a larvae again. So it is with with babies, it's true. Ask a mother, is it painful to deliver a child? She'll say, sure is. But you may not realize it's just as painful for the baby. And God has arranged that when that baby is descending from the womb, it's in pain, but it is descending. And that squeezing and that movement is getting the juices flowing, getting all the parts moving. And as it does, it comes out crying. And if it's not, a little slap will get them going. But it then comes to alive, you see. It seems as if God, this is the... It's going to be painful for us to get to that divine stage. We are in a period of being born. If we got those principles, if we have changed our minds, if we have transformed our minds, we are in that position of being moved to a divine body. You know, it's the mind that we're talking about. This, the power of the mind is awesome. What your life is all about is in the mind. I'm talking about the consecrated now. What your life is all about is in your mind. Your mind is the go-between, the physical and the spiritual. Paul says this in Romans 7:25. So then with the mind I myself live for the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The battle is won or lost in the mind. Spiritual battles are the physical battles, but health battles are in the mind. Winning the high calling is in the mind. God could care less if you can jump 6 foot high. Overcoming is overcoming in the mind. We are designed to think. We're designed. It's natural for us. The organ brain thinks and expresses thoughts naturally and normally. Thinking is automatically. You don't have to say, okay, now it's time for me to think. You don't have to turn a switch on unless somebody's got a switch. But you don't have to turn a switch. You switch on automatically. The professionals tell us that a person thinks up 5,000 to 10,000 thoughts a day. 3.5 million per year. 300 million thoughts in a lifetime. That's a lot of thoughts. 20% of these thoughts come from the sensory system. Eyes, ears, nose, hands, fingers. 10% of the thoughts come from thinking ahead. 25% of the thoughts come from positive memories of the past, good things that have happened to you. But 45% of your thoughts come from negative memories of the past. 45% of your thoughts are the bad thoughts that have happened to you. They don't seem to leave you. Things that are bad, they still stay there. 45% in your memory. 45% of your thoughts are your mistakes, your faults, your sins, your regrets. Look at the influencing power of television these days. Most of it is negative. Some of it is positive. By the time a child is ready to go to college, a child would have spent more time watching TV as he spent in attending classes in school. The latest research, by the age of 18, young people spend 11,000 hours, now this is a statistical average, 11,000 hours in the classroom, but 22,000 hours watching television. That's twice as much. By the time a child becomes 65 years old, now get this, a child to 65 years old, he spends 25 full years of his life watching television. That's sobering. Do you know what he sees? A negative thought every minute. A human conflict every 3 minutes. An incident of violence every 14 minutes. I didn't make this statistical analysis. I just picked it up out of one of the reports. A murder every 30 minutes. A sexual encounter every 60 minutes. Friends, the TV industry is in its infancy. Presently, there are 50 channels, but the prediction is there will be 500 or 1,000 channels within a decade. It will impact on the lives of people. It will never before seen the virtual reality. Virtual reality when you get personally involved in the TV sets. The tabernacle was a good example for two important experiences: fellowshipping with God while journeying to Him. Two things at once: fellowshipping with God in the tabernacle while journeying to Him. As it were, God came down to fellowship with Israel, Exodus 25:8. When he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then he led as pilgrims to the promised land. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandments of the Lord. But we should not speak of the tabernacle as something in the past, because the tabernacle still exists. The tabernacle has not been dismantled. The tabernacle is not gone. The tabernacle is still here. God offers us the same fellowship as he did with Israel. He invites us to journey with him toward the heavenly promised land. Only today it's a spiritual tabernacle. We are on a spiritual journey to the promised land. It's a symbolic tabernacle. The actual tabernacle doesn't exist. It's a symbolic tabernacle. Transformation means recreation. I love that expression. Let me repeat that. Transformation means recreation. We are being recreated in different beings, as a different being. It requires enhancement of spirituality. The tabernacle shows us how to fellowship with God while traveling toward Him. The tabernacle is a map. I love that. I love that analogy. I hope you can. The tabernacle is a map. Ask anybody on the streets, a map? I don't see no map there. After all, when you go on a journey, shouldn't the journey be crystal clear to avoid getting lost? This is the most important fact of the tabernacle. God was there in the most holy. And yet, those who entered the tabernacle were traveling toward Him and the promised land. Spirituality means we are getting close to God. As the tabernacle moves to the promised land, it means going to heaven. The way to God has been defined. I can't think of anything else that's map-like than the tabernacle and showing you how to get to God. Now, that concept is a powerful idea. You want to get to God? You want to see God? You want to talk to God? You want to ask questions of God? You want to be there? Use the tabernacle as a map. Let's not get lost in the complexities of Levitical procedures. Then let's not get lost in the mysteries of sacrifices and festival days. Let's not get lost in the typical and antitypical symbols, important as they are. The most important meaning of the tabernacle is that God was there. And while we were traveling to Him, we were going through a series of steps, but we were traveling to God as the whole tabernacle was traveling to the promised land. And we were transforming ourselves while we were transforming. where we were traveling to God. The symbolic tabernacle defines for us the way to the most holy. The symbolic tabernacle is really a thoroughfare, a passage like doors between two worlds, our world and God's world, where we are and where God is, a passageway between the physical world and the spiritual world. And as we were doing that, we are transforming ourselves. We're changing. You're leaving humanity behind. Well, I hope you understand that when you're consecration, you say, I don't want to be a human being anymore. I want to be a spiritual or even a divine being. That's what you're saying. And we continue that until one day our transformation is complete. The work of transforming ourselves is really in advance of transforming an imperfect world. The world needs transformation. The world, for that matter, almost all of the religions are expecting its members to go to heaven. Don't believe it. Most of those who expect to go to heaven will end up right here on planet Earth. But we do have two groups that will go to heaven. The great company class will go to heaven because they have said, I don't want to stay here on Earth anymore. That's what their consecration means. But they have failed to develop that divine principles in their life so that they can have the divine nature. Basically, this is the work that we're in now. This is our challenge. Our challenge is that we are recreating ourselves. We're leaving behind the humanness. As beautiful as it is, and as great as it is, we're leaving it behind. We want to go where God is. We are being converted to the divine person. Transformation is not an individual matter. Every human being that has ever lived, and we could estimate that 20, 30 billion, will go through the transformation process. Everybody's got to be transformed. Everyone will. We are in the advance of everybody. That's the only difference. We're in advance, although few will have the opportunity to transform themselves into the divine body. We say Christ Jesus and his church will be doing reconciliation work, bringing people back to God. But that's a goal. That's a target. That's what we're aiming for. But how will we do it? The same as we did it in transformation. Learn well the transformation process. We are in that transformation process. As we will be teaching and helping the world to transform themselves, except they won't be going to heaven. It's amazing. Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's not God's plan. The miracle of transformation has started with the spiritually begotten ones. It will then go to Israel. It will then go to the world. What a privilege it is for us to experience this transformation. What a privilege it is for us to help with others in their transformation. Join us and help transform the world. But first, transform yourself. What a great opportunity we have. It will never happen again. To leave the human level, to bypass the spiritual level, and arrive at a divine level. This is not something that you do by going down to the supermarket and like picking up a bottle of milk. It will take everything you got. It will take your life. It will take your strength. It will take your energy. But to arrive at the divine level is of great worth. And I hope it motivates all of us. May God be with us as we do that.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for making it very clear that there is this miracle that is being worked within us. It is a joy to know, and we certainly don't want to think earthbound if we hope to be with the Lord. We are thankful, of course, that the world will be not lost, as so many believe. We're going to close this portion by singing together hymn number 356. Your supper hour is 2 hours from 5:30 to 7:30. Your chairman, Brother Dan Monet, will be looking for you at just before 7:30.
Heavenly Father, it will be millions and millions of years that we will sing, "Great is thy faithfulness unto me." We are so overwhelmed that thou hast allowed us to know and to understand and even to transform ourselves so that we might be one day acceptable unto thee in thy divine family with our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We can't do it ourselves. We need thy strength. We need thy inspiration. We need thy energy. But that is our goal. That is our wish. We want to be acceptable unto thee. We want to be a part of your family of little flock, to be a part of that family to do great things for thee, to worship thee eternally, and to serve thee eternally. A special prayer do we ask at this time for everyone here. Help us, Lord, with thy Spirit. Grant your Spirit unto us so that we might be energized. We might be given that energy that we need to continue on in our way, in this narrow way. Help us to see things as you will see them. Help us to fulfill our obligations to thee. We pray for those who need thee at this time that thou will help them accordingly. We thank thee for the ecclesias that have brought us together, the energy that they have expended, the expense that they have gone through. Bless every one of them as we realize that we are together here through thy providence and through their efforts. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Brethren, please remember there is a meeting for the subject of conscientious objector information, and we again encourage the young ones and those who are in any medical services up to the age 45, as well as parents and especially elders, and those others who are also interested to share this with their home ecclesias. Yes, down here. Is that correct? Where's? Right down here, down front. Please come down, way down front if you can.